All right, we just wrapped up, of course, yesterday in Peter's writings, his letters, and we are moving into the book of Exodus today. In chapter 1, we'll be in Exodus for quite a bit. If there's anything that you want to talk about, give away. Some of you that really blessed as you was walking through Peter or in Exodus, anywhere, really, anywhere. We'll jump in it and dig and glean. And pray the Lord helps us. Matter of fact, look in Peter. Let's look at Peter for a second. We're going to be in Exodus in the service in this one chapter and kind of doing a little prep intro to it. Looking at a few other things that help us with understanding it a little bit, what's going on. But if we look in Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, he says in verse number 17, closing out his letter, he says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." He says in verse number 16 that he's making reference to Paul and some of the things Paul wrote. And think about this. Now, Peter's under the inspiration of the Spirit as he pens this, and he even readily admits some of the things Paul teaches about the long-suffering of God in salvation, in his return, and the events of that return. He admits, he says, I'm just going to read verse number 14. Let's start there. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." That is the return of the Lord. The Lord's coming. All the elements of the earth, that which is not of grace of God, is going to be burned up. It's going to be burned up. And that which is done of grace is going to go through the fire, be refined, and there'll be reward for that. That's what he's referring to, looking forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace. That is, peace with God, peace with his people, pursuing peace, because he's already told us that if you want to see good days, you want to love life and see good days, you got to seek peace and pursue it. So we want to be without spot and blameless, verse 15, and considering that the long suffering, the patience, the time frame, that God has this all on a time frame, that this is all under God's control. He knows exactly when he's going to bring all these things about. There's not one thing we can do or not do that's going to stop it, hinder it, thwart it, change it, alter it in any kind of way, that God is on his time schedule, not ours, not the world's, but his. We can rest in that. And he says that God is long-suffering. We need to consider that of the Lord as salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which, and here's Peter, Peter admits this, in which some of these things are hard to what?
Understand.
Which untaught and unstable men, people, twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you are aware of this, you know this beforehand, beware for fear you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of those who are wrong, but grow. Be aware and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. He's saying, admittedly so, some of these things are difficult. They're hard to put together and understand. Paul had a supernatural gift of wisdom to be able to see these things, to be able to write about these things. But even the things that he wrote by the Spirit, even being inspired by the Spirit to understand some of these things, they're still a challenge. I mean, here's a Spirit-filled man, penning Scripture, by the Spirit, and of the Spirit, admitting that these things can be a challenge and not everybody's going to understand them. But we can rest to the fact that God's got it all under control, that he is returning, and that he is returning for his people, and he will deal in vengeance upon the ungodly, those that are without God, those that reject him, that do not have the gospel. Now, we want all men to hear and know and believe and trust. That's why we do mission work. And that's what Peter is saying. Don't get caught up in the things that are a challenge for most people to understand. Get caught up in doing what can make a difference in their eternity by bringing them a truth of that which you're growing in, that knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done and the revelation that he's coming. How to put it all together, all the events that is taught and proclaimed about the end times scenarios that are going to unfold. There's not one single person out there that has a stronghold on all that, that they've got it all figured out. I mean, these are challenging things. That's not what the Scriptures ultimately teach. The Scriptures ultimately teach us to live in the light of his return, that he is coming, and he's coming for his own.
I've got a note here.
Yes,
you know,
yes.
And all that stuff, you know, as long as you believe in God, you're good.
You're good to go. That's right. That's right. Because they are that hyper dispensationalist, which we talked about before, that we've had some family members that were connected with that said, well, I don't have to be involved in a fellowship. I don't have to give. I don't have to go tell. I don't have to do any of these things because I've been covered under grace. That's a lie. Grace teaches me to deny myself and to say yes to Jesus, and that he has great and wondrous things for me, to look for his blessed hope and glorious appearing. Teaches me how to live, how to love, and how to look for his return, and that he's got a work for me to do while I'm on this earth, and that is to love the brethren, lead others people to him, and continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. I can't just take my hands off of that, because he tells us right there, beware, number one, for fear you fall from what? Your own steadfastness, being tripped up in the error. So the falling from the steadfastness is getting caught up in the error of the wicked. The stumble on the racetrack of the kingdom of God, running your race, is getting off track. Yeah, that's right. Put your hands back on the steering wheel. You can't just let it go and let it run. Yeah. The Spirit is going to say, hey, you take some accountability and responsibility in this, because beware and grow. Beware and grow. To grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And Peter's first letter, he closed that letter out. Brethren, everything I just shared with you about life and living, he says, this is the true grace in which you stand. Matter of fact, look in chapter number 5, I believe it is. Chapter 5. Yes, chapter 5. If we just took his first letter, when he says in verse number 12, by Silas, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting, that's calling you near, and then testifying to the truth, that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Now, he told us to grow in grace. So as we study and learn what is the message of 1 Peter, 1 Peter continues to tell us that, hey, our God is holy. That means he's unlike anybody else, nobody like him. And because I'm connected to Him, I abide in Him, we as the body should be unique, unlike any others as well. And that we are a spiritual house that He's, what, growing up. And this spiritual house is connected to this cornerstone. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, who is to show forth or declare His praises, that He's called us out of darkness into His light. We were not people of mercy, but now we've received the mercy of God, that we're not to run with the same old conduct that we used to. Remember old buddies and friends and the way we used to think? They're going to think it strange that we don't do the same things we used to do anymore. And He says, but don't think that as a crazy thing. If they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute you as well. Just keep your eyes on Him. Keep running with Him. And so the heartbeat of the message of Peter is saying that, look, God inspired all these older Testament writers, for the Spirit of Christ was in them, penning these things that were delivered to us. Notice in chapter 1, look in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 10. He's already said that we get to rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because we are an intimate fellowship. We love Jesus even though we don't see Him. We believe Him even though we don't see Him. And we're going through the trials. We're going through the fire. God's proven that our faith is genuine by the refining fire. And He says in verse 10, this very salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of what? Of the grace. Remember, grace is going to teach us to say no to us and yes to Jesus. Of this grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. See, we're part of the glories that would follow. The church is the glory of Christ. We're part of those glories that would follow. You just remember that. Man, I'm part of the glories of God, that I am a workmanship of God, created for good works. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I am a disciple, an ambassador. God's working in me, through me, and out of me to bring glory to His name. I'm part of the very glories that would follow. I'm part of the miracles that would follow the suffering, death, resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, and the glories that would follow, verse 12, to them, the Older Testament writers, inspired of the Spirit, to them it was revealed that they, not to themselves, but to us, they were serving, ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have what? Preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which even angels desire to look into. Man, we got something going on, amen? Think about that for a minute. That what they were doing was right. So what we're reading in Exodus right now, what Moses is right, what we're right reading about in, we read in Genesis a month ago, now we're moving into Exodus, which follows in what God was doing. It picks up right from Genesis into Exodus, though we got a 400-year gap in there in time frame, which God prophesied would come. He says everything that they wrote about, they were writing to minister to us, in which those glories would follow. It's for our benefit, for our learning, for our admonition, that the angels desire to even look to. So verse 13 then says, okay then, put your hands on the wheel. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. That's that growing in grace and knowledge. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's more grace to come. Amen? We ain't got it all. We got what we need. His grace is sufficient. But there's even more coming, more grace, more goodness, the eternal dynamic of this casting off this old flesh and living eternally with Jesus, not being defiled by this old flesh anymore, is going to get put off. Flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. And to be absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. As Paul said in Philippians, he says, "Brother, as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be through life or death." We got more grace coming. More grace coming. That's that blessed hope and glorious appearing of Jesus that is coming. And as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former way of living, lust, as when you were ignorant, but as he who called you is different, separated, you also be different in him, in your holy conduct, in your conduct, the way you live life. Your conduct should match his, it should be in line with who he is and what he's called us to. And verse 16, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay on earth in fear. That is giving place. That's that path to the holiness. Giving place and priority and purpose to God. Why? Verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed from corruptible things like silver or gold. Nothing like that bought you. But you were redeemed from what? Your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, from men, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of lamb without blemish and without spot. Yes, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Who were for you? You who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen?
Amen.
What a blessing.
Amen.
What a blessing. That's right. Got it down. Going from aimless to blameless to making Jesus famous. That's what the calling upon our life is all about. And to him be the praise. Amen? To him be the praise. So yes, that's what Peter would say in the close. Don't fall from this steadfastness. How will you fall from it? Being tripped up by the error of those who are not right with God. But instead, grow. Grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. Man, so we should be ever growing in this grace and knowledge. Amen?
Amen.
Man, that'll preach, won't it?
Sir.
An aimless way of living to a blameless way of living to making Jesus famous. That is simply making him known. That's the delight of the believer, to make him known. To make him known. But this idea of how so many out there, because of what they see, not what is revealed, but what they see, they have this idea that Jesus saves people and these people just remain as they are, and they just can claim that they now, you know, when I buzzword today, that word Christian, you don't hear me say that much. And the reason I don't say it, because it's totally taken out of context and misused, and it doesn't line up with the Word of God. So I always refer to the believer, the new creature in Christ, as being the disciples of the Lord. Because as Peter just said here, look, he was manifested for you who through Jesus believe in God who raised him from the dead. And you can't believe, you can't entrust yourself, you can't put faith and entrust yourself to the Lord, to God, as if he's not God. You will believe in God when you put your faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to trust Him and believe Him as God, He is God over your life. And that changes how you view everything. You know, they look at it like this. Well, Jesus can be your Savior, but He's not your God. You needed a Savior, and you can make Him God down the road. Well, that's totally contrary to everything the Scriptures teach. That if you put any kind of trust, saving trust in Jesus, you know when you trust Him, you trust in God with your life. You're not trusting a Savior who is not your Lord, not your God. You're trusting God who saved you. Amen?
Amen.
So that makes all the difference in the world. Look at Thessalonians. Just go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go back a few books and we'll see this. And he was struggling with that statement, like, I mean, it sounds, and I told him from a technical sense, there are times in all our lives, for an example, that we operate out of the flesh, or we operate out of doing it our way. We act out of character as a fool. There's no doubt. That's a given. But when we place faith and trust the Lord, He says in, look in verse number 9 of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. Paul says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you," that is, through the gospel, "how you" what?
Turn to God.
Turn to who?
God.
Turn to God from idols. That would be simply to turn from idols. That is implying as well that that's turning from self. That's turning from self-serving idols, from what you wanted, what you thought you needed, what you pursued. Turning to God, that means to turn from idols. But when you turn to God, you turn to what? Serve the living and true God. And not only that, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So as Peter said, it was through the work of Jesus that done a work in you so that you could put your trust in God, whom you would serve as you waited for the promise of His Son. That's life transformation. That's a work of the redeeming work of God. See, what happens is this. God redeems us, God rescues us, and then God releases us to serve. That happens in salvation. So the idea that, hey, just trust Jesus as your Savior right now, and man, you can make him Lord and God down the road at some point. That's not how that works. When God illuminates our need for salvation, we see God in the face of Jesus Christ, that He is God. We entrust ourselves to Him, and we commit to ourselves to follow Him in what He's bought us, not with silver and gold and coins, but what? With His
blood.
He's bought us.
So these people that believe this way,
mm-hmm.
Where is it that they think they're going to get the rest of this?
Well, the point I'm making is that they base this off of experience. They look at people, how people have walked in this world, in the sense that the average person they come across,
there's no difference.
That they see them trusting a Savior but not trusting in God or not following Him. So they apply the practical experience and then interpret the Scriptures based on how people respond. But not the revelation that changes people. See, nothing that we find in this old world that we live in, artifacts, people, whatever it is, nothing validates the Word. The Word validates everything else.
Amen.
And that's what we look to. The Word validates it. What's God said about it? Because what God said about it is more important than what's happening.
Right.
So, yeah. But they get it from practical experience. They've seen it 1,000 times happen that way. So they attribute that's how God works. And that's the dominant teaching. That's proclaimed abroad. And when you come in with another, they think you're odd, you're off, you're strange.
Yeah, I see. I can see that, because you go into just about any church and you'll see people claiming that they're Christian, that they're saved, but their life...
There'd be no evidence.
There's no evidence of their life changing. And they don't have the hunger for the Bible. They don't have the hunger for the brother. They don't have the hunger for the service. They come and go, and may come regularly, but it's not that hunger into them.
What you got to keep in mind, that the Jew, on the average Jew, they did what the average person would do as well. I mean, they went to every synagogue service, they went to every feast, they did everything they were required to do, but they didn't know God.
Right.
That's what Jesus came to reveal. You do these things, but you don't know the Father. If you knew the Father, you would love me.
Right.
And just that's the difference. And if you love me, you're going to love the brethren.
Right.
And if you love the brethren, you love me, you're going to love my word.
Right.
And if you love me and you love my brethren, you're going to make me famous. You're going to want to proclaim. You're going to follow after me. You're going to hear my voice, and you're going to follow after me. You're going to be my disciple. You see, that's what the scriptures teach.
Right.
But man has added its own element to it to accommodate what they see more often than what is revealed in the Word of God. And that's where I believe they come up with these ideas that are just not biblical. They just don't match up to the truth. And we're all in a growing process of that. I mean, when you entrust yourself to Jesus, that's a growing understanding of Him. The more you grow in Him, the more you love Him, the more you like Him, the more hungry and passionate you become. And that's a cultivating thing that happens. But if that's never been the something in somebody's life, they can't claim they've ever really known Jesus nor trusted the Father for what He's done in Christ, you know. And so we see, as Peter is referring to, that we're to grow in these things, so that we got to beware. They twist the scriptures.
Yeah.
They twist the scriptures, that we don't get caught up in the error of that way. But we grow in the grace, and then we try to help those. It's a challenge. You think about Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went,
oh, yeah,
he faced things that were so contrary to the revealed truth, but He never let that get to Him. He was always sowing life into people. It didn't affect Him. You know, He had the solution. And when we go places and do things, we can't let that affect us. We know we have an answer. We have a solution that can change people's lives. And to do that, we want to be like He was, approachable, accessible, winsome, and filled with the Spirit, walking in the revelation God given us, trusting the Father to do His work. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, look, it's time. They're going to be looking for us. We're getting the crowd gathering up out there. And to Him be the praise.
Amen.
Beware and grow. Beware and grow. Father, thank You for this time we've had this morning. Help us, Lord. Help us help people. If we get an error, we get off, we're in error, whatever way, we want You to reveal that to us. As David would say, send the righteous to strike us. May not my head refuse it. Let them rebuke us, that we can be right with You. And we want to go forth and help other people. Because we do want to make You known. We want to make You famous. We want to tell the world of what You've done, who You are, and how You can set them free too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Love y'all.